Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What God wants is contentment. That Paul said, I have learned that whether I have or whether I don't have, whether I abound or whether I abase, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. That's what God wants. He doesn't have a prohibition against being rich, but he says to those who are rich, those of you who are rich, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches and be willing to share.
God has promised to provide us with everything we need to live in this world. Now, our list of what we need might look different than His list, but if we trust that God not only knows better, but wants the best for us, then we won't want or need for anything else. We continue in our message out of Ephesians chapter 6. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus told Pilate, anyone who is seeking the truth will find me. And do you remember what Pilate said to him? What is truth? All the philosophers were around in his day. I mean, philosophy had been around for hundreds of years. Aristotle and Epicureanism, Stoicism, all of those things had been around for a long time. The philosophies of truth had been talked about and talked about and talked about and talked about. But Jesus was saying something very significant, that if you are, as a person, committed to the truth, then that will bring you to the door of Jesus. It's why I am never afraid to have a conversation or to talk to anybody that has a different view than my view. I'm never afraid to sit down and carry on a conversation with an agnostic or an atheist or someone who may be involved in a cult, the Jehovah's Witnesses or Latter-day Saints. First of all, I want to know the truth. I don't want to stand up here and teach you guys a lie. I want to teach the truth, and I want to know what the truth is. And if something that I'm believing is not the truth, then I want to know it. I'm not afraid to talk about science. I'm not afraid to talk about evolution. I'm not afraid to talk about anything. I'm not that kind of person who puts my fingers in my ears and says, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear it. I think some Christians are, and I would encourage you to be bold. What you believe about Jesus Christ, if it is the truth, then it can't be shaken. And if you are stumped and you can't answer a question, well, all that means is that you need to do a little bit of homework now. It means you're going to dig in more on that topic to find out why was I stumped and what is the answer to this. And when we are truth seekers, we will come to Jesus. And that is true for everyone else as well. It's why people like Frank Morris from Who Moved the Stone and the guy who wrote More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell, who wrote More Than a Carpenter, like Lee Strobel, who wrote A Case for Faith, A Case for Christ. These guys all started off, Lee Strobel was a journalist. The other guys were professionals, lawyers and such that were going to look to make a case against Christianity. And once they got into the truth, they all became Christians. And they all wrote great definitive works on why it is the truth. Don't ever be afraid to be living for the truth. It's what we are to be about completely and totally. Now, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When we discover the truth of what reality is, think about how binding or how devastating lies are. If you believe a lie in a part of your house, if your house isn't safe and you believe that it is safe, if when you buy a house you're told it's not in a flood zone, but then a 100-year flood comes and it floods out your house, you believed a lie and it made you vulnerable. That's true in the spiritual realm as well. If you believe lies, whatever those lies are, then you become vulnerable in a certain part of your life. And that's why we want to be like the Bereans, who received the word of God with all joy, but they were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things are so. I never have a problem with you challenging something I say. If you say, you know, Pastor Robert taught this, and I don't think that's right. If I hear that you are challenging what I'm teaching, I don't have a problem with it at all because I believe I'm teaching the truth and I'm not afraid of that. I can take what I teach and I can back it up with the Word of God. It doesn't mean I'm 100% right. You might indeed be right. You might have more information about some scripture I've missed, and I'm teaching something, and you might actually correct me, but I don't have a problem. But false teachers are not like that. Have you noticed that? That when you call to question something a false teacher is teaching, they say things like, "Don't touch God's anointed. Duh. Don't you touch God's anointed. I'm the anointed of God, and Saul wouldn't touch God's anointed. Don't you touch God's anointed." What? I can't challenge your doctrine. I can't challenge what you teach because you're God's anointed. It's hands off. We, all of us, should challenge anything that we think is wrong. Otherwise, we're going to end up putting our hope in something that is wrong. And if you hear or find out that someone is teaching false doctrines, and by talking about false doctrines, I'm certainly not talking about them as individuals. I don't know anything about them. I know that what they're teaching is wrong, but I don't know if they're false teachers or not. I don't know if they're truly following God or if they're in it for their own pocketbook. I don't know those things. And quite frankly, it's not for me to judge them. It's for God to judge them. But I can judge their words and I can judge their doctrines. And I become kind of, as a pastor, I become offended when they begin to say, "Don't you question me. I'm anointed by God. You can't question me." Funny you would say that. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You should take all new doctrine and question it. Anything that is different than you find in the pages of scripture. There are some pastors, and it is a temptation for pastors, to give something new, something fresh. And so you come up with kind of a new thought or a new idea. When I was 19 years old, I had recently come back to the Lord. I'd walked away from the Lord. I'd known the Lord from 14 to 18. At 18, I walked away from the Lord for a year. And I recently came back to Him, and I started attending a church that brought in satellite services on Sunday night. The satellite, by the way, was like 15 feet tall out beside the church. Now they're like, I don't know, they're the size of an apple. But then they were like just huge. And that Saturday night, there was a guy named Brother Prince who taught. And it was my very first exposure to what is still around today called the prosperity gospel. God wants you rich. When I sat there at 19 years old and I heard that God wanted me rich, I've got to be honest with you, I kind of perked up. What a coincidence. God wants me rich and I want to be rich. I think there's something that bears witness to my spirit here. He said that God wanted me to have a two-story house. I was 19 years old. I was living at home with my mom. I didn't care about a two-story house at that point. But then He said that God wanted me to have a Cadillac. I didn't care about a Cadillac either. But then He said that God wanted me to have a Corvette. And I said, "Amen, brother. I receive that. God wants me to have a Corvette." After the service, after He told us that we were the King's kid, that our God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that everything belongs to us anyway, and we are like princes and princesses, and we ought to be living that way, there was a buzz in the church. Talking to my friends, this is a smaller church, maybe at tops 150 people membership. There was probably 35, 40 people there that night. I knew every one of them. And as we talked about it after the service, we were all like, "This is amazing. I've never heard anything like this before, but it certainly seems true. We're God's children and God wants us to be rich." And so I went and I got in my Vega and I drove home. Now, that's the truth right there. And my Vega, by the way, had really radical diamond tuck seats. Because I was an upholsterer and I had done my seats in diamond tuck. I had a Chevy emblem that I sewed into the diamond tuck in my Vega. It was a black Vega, nothing near a Corvette. And while I was driving home, you know how the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to your memory? I think it's in John 14. And maybe just before that, but all of a sudden I remembered that there was a passage that talked about people teaching a love of money. And so I went home and I looked it up, and it was 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it says this: "If anybody among you is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. Remove yourself from them. For godliness with contentment is great gain. And I began to realize that he had twisted scriptures, that he had taken them out of context. I began to study, what does God really want for me when it comes to finances? And I learned that what God wants is contentment. That Paul said, I have learned that whether I have or whether I don't have, whether I abound or whether I abase, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. That's what God wants. He doesn't have a prohibition against being rich, but he says to those who are rich, those of you who are rich, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches and be willing to share. He didn't say don't be rich, but he said don't trust in those things. And then it says in that same passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money has ruined all kinds of people. Now, I'm paraphrasing it, but go look it up. Read all of 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is what destroys people, and it has infiltrated the church. So much so that these people are still preaching it today. One of their main leaders, and by the way, I went back to the church, and this is one of the reasons I eventually had to leave that church. Because they moved towards the faith movement or towards prosperity gospel, and I stood against it. And I had a difficulty with my friends, good friends of mine. One of my good friends ended up going to Rhema, which was Kenneth Hagin's Bible college. I think it was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, is where Rhema was, because he had just embraced this idea. And no matter what I would say to him, he would have a twist in the way he would come back. For example, I said, Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn would be removed. And it wasn't removed. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So I read that and I go, that means that God didn't remove his thorn, but that God gave him the grace to be able to live with whatever thorn it was, because God had given it to him to be humble. He came back to me and said, what God said to him is, my grace is sufficient for you. I've already delivered you from it. You just got to grab it. You just got to receive it. You haven't been delivered from it because my grace is sufficient and you haven't taken it. They twisted every single passage. I heard one of them say one time, because I began to do research on what these guys teach. I heard one of them say one time, Joseph and Mary were poor. They were in the poorhouse. They didn't have any money. They were poor as can be. And then Jesus was born, and kings brought them gold. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, and you invite Jesus into your life, kings are going to bring you gold. Money's going to show up from where you don't even know it, because that's what happens when Jesus comes into your life. Just such an absolute twisting of the word of God. And for those people who are believing such things, who believe that that's what the Christian life is about, they are vulnerable. As vulnerable as when you buy a house in a flood zone and a 100-year flood comes. You are vulnerable because that is not Christianity. That is not what it's about. God has not saved you to make you rich. God has saved you so you could be used as a living sacrifice for people to come into the kingdom. And when it comes to any heresy, whether it is the prosperity movement, whether it is Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it is Latter-day Saints, whatever the heresy is that is out there, if you believe that, you make yourself vulnerable to the enemy. Also, if you believe lies about yourself, if you don't trust what the Bible says about who you are in Christ, then you might find your self-esteem really gets struck hard because you aren't believing the truth about who you are in Christ. We could talk about every single aspect of our lives and making sure that we know what the truth is. Girding your waist with truth is you and I making a commitment before anything else, before we put another piece of armor on, that no matter what, I want to know the truth. I want to believe the truth. I want to follow the truth. I want to preach the truth. I am going to be committed to the truth. And if you do that, you take away, I don't know what percentage, but a high percentage of the ways in which the enemy can attack you. The first piece of armor, if he can get you caught up in lies, he can be messing with you all the time. But if you are committed to the truth, then you take away from him a great part of his scheme towards you, because you're not going to believe some false teaching just because someone said it. We need to know they quote scripture out of context. They misquote passages. We need to put them back into context. We need to divide scripture with scripture. We need to compare scripture to scripture, and we need to rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible says. We've been given the word of truth. You can wrongly divide it to make it say whatever you want it to say, but you want to make sure you rightly divide it. For example, these prosperity teachers use, I think it's 3 John verse 1 or 2, where John says to his friend Gaius, I would that you would prosper. Above all, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. And I read a whole article from them where they said what God wants for you above anything else, and they quoted the verse, is for you to prosper and be in good health. Now let's just think about that for a moment. Is that really what God wants for you above everything else? God wants you to prosper, have money, and God wants you to be in good health above everything else? And you go back and you put it in context and you realize that John is writing a personal letter to his friend. And he's saying to his friend Gaius, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. It'd be like me seeing you, and maybe you've had a health struggle, and I would say to you, oh man, I hope things are going well. I hope above everything else that you're doing really, really well physically. It's he's saying it to his friend. God is not saying it in that verse. John is saying it to Gaius. God is not saying it to us. So when you take something out of context, you can make it say whatever you want to say. That's why we want to be Bereans and search the scriptures to find out whether or not these things are true. Search what I say. Don't take what I say at face value. And don't take what anyone else says at face value either. Not anyone who's out there. Even if what you hear from them, you might be listening to a study and it might speak to you, it might be good to you, the word of God might hit you, you might think that was really good, and then someone tells you, well, that person is a false teacher, they're teaching this. Don't defend them. Study it and see. Again, that person may indeed be real and true and following God. I don't know. But when they are teaching something that is inaccurate, the last thing that I want to do is to defend them. And I see that all of the time. I'll talk about someone and someone will say, well, I listened to them and what I heard was good. Yeah, but have you listened to everything? And if they are teaching false doctrine, are you really going to embrace them? You're really going to embrace their lies instead of being committed to the truth? God encouraged the church at Ephesus by saying to them, you have tested those who say they are prophets and are not, and you have found them wanting. That's what we do. Now, they had got so caught up in doing that they left their first love. We don't want to go the step that we become so strict and we're all about theology and we leave the relationship with Jesus Christ and we no longer love him, because that's what he went on to say eventually. But I have this against you, he told the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. But he commended them because they tested false prophets. Don't ever let anybody tell you you can't test false prophets. Now, let me just say one more thing before we're done here. And that is, when it comes to spiritual warfare, the enemy would love you to think something that isn't true is true. Years ago in the 70s, there was a guy that traveled around having deliverance services. If you're going to go to a deliverance service, maybe the enemy is oppressing you. Maybe the enemy is influencing you. And maybe you could go to a deliverance service where you would learn how the enemy is attacking you and how you can be delivered from the enemy by what the word of God says. But most of the time, deliverance services are out there as far as you can be. They're in the solar system. They're so far out there. So this guy did deliverance services. And when you would go into his services and you knew this was coming, he would hand out barf bags. And then his whole thing was, you throw up demons. You've got demons inside of you. You have the demon of lust inside of you. Then, and he would start calling it out in the service. He would start saying, I'm looking out here today and I see you people. He'd walk down in the crowd. I see you guys and you have the demon of lust and you have the demon. I'm not pointing at anybody right now, by the way. And you have the demon of lust. I'm pointing to empty chairs. And you have the demon of lust. And you have the demon of lust. And now, then he would say, I tell you, demon of lust, to come out, come out, come out right now, come out right now. And then people would start throwing up. People are like, whoa. There's a demon of lust. And there's another demon of lust. And there's a whole section of lust right there. Last second. Because what happens when someone next to you throws up? If I were setting two people down from someone who had the demon of lust that threw up, I would throw up just from the smell. And then the whole place would be like a barf-a-rama. Am I right? And that's what happened. How silly. If you could be demon-possessed, and if having someone command the spirit to come out by making us throw up was true, don't you think that it would be talked about by Jesus or done by Jesus? Don't you think that in the book of Acts, which gives us the example of how the church worked, don't you think the book of Acts would have examples of that happening? And don't you think the epistles, which gives us instructions on how we're supposed to live, would have information about how we are to throw up that demon of lust? But you know what the Bible says if you do have lust? It says that it's a work of the flesh, and to walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says that if you are lusting in your life now, the way to battle it isn't necessarily to say, I'm going to get rid of lust. But the way to battle it is to start walking in the spirit. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we could talk about what the Bible says on how to overcome lust. And we should talk about it. But it's not by throwing up in a bag And those people believing something different points to how silly Christians can be and how someone can come and take Christians and make them do the most bizarre things. There was another guy who used to say that he could see Klingons. He would look at people and say, I see a demon on you. I'm not pointing at anybody now. I see a demon on your head. And I see a demon on your arm. And I see a demon causing oppression to you on your head. And then he would cast off these Klingons off of people. Klingons are real in the Star Trek world, not in our world, right? And it's silly. Instead of saying, how does the Bible tell me that I'm supposed to overcome the enemy? Well, we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, it says in Revelation. The blood of the Lamb, because the accuser of the brethren can no longer accuse me, because the blood of the Lamb has cleansed my sins. My testimony, my story, all of our stories, you might not think they're very impressive, but all of our stories are powerful. And the Bible tells us we overcome him by the word of our testimony. Do your children know your testimony? Do your friends know your testimony? Does your family know your testimony? Tell them how Jesus touched your life, because we overcome the enemy in these kind of things. Not to be unaware of the schemes of the enemy, that the enemy wants to get us hating each other, at each other's throat, unforgiving, unloving, and that when we are loving towards one another and forgiving towards one another, we battle the enemy. We take his power away from him. So rather than focusing on what the real truth is, Christians are throwing up in barf bags and the enemy's going, look at what I can make them do. You never do anything based on your experience. You say, well, I had an experience and I cast out a demon by waving my right hand for 3 hours over someone's head. So if you wave your hand for 3 hours over a demon-possessed person's head, the spirit's going to come out. Even if a guy was delivered by you doing that, that's just experience. And the devil is the father of lies. Don't you think he'd be deceptive? He's just trying to get all Christians waving their right hand around for hours. He's just trying to get us to do something that is unbiblical. I'm telling you, folks, if we are committed to girding up our waist with truth, if we say, I am in this for truth, broad truth, truth about spiritual warfare, truth in general, truth about Jesus, because it's going to bring me back to the door of Jesus, I am going to stand for truth. And if anybody mocks you, if anybody tells you you're there, you're attacking them because you don't believe one of their lies, then just get away from them. Throw those books away. Get away from that individual. Stop following that ministry. Follow those who are not afraid to be challenged because they want to teach the truth. And let me say one more thing, and this is it. The Bible says, if anybody comes to you teaching you something that is different than you've already heard, let them be accursed. And then Paul says, even if I or an angel of light come to you teaching you something that is different than what you have heard, let them be accursed. This means if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Instead of trying to bring you something new and refreshing every day, every Sunday, I want to bring you the truth. I want to bring you what comes from the Word of God that would challenge you and strengthen you and make you be girded in your waist. And if you will do that, then you will put the enemy at a great disadvantage. What I am preaching and teaching to you today will set the enemy at a huge disadvantage in your life. Because the more lies he can get you believing, the more he can control you, the more effective he's going to be in coming after you. But if your waist is girded with the truth, you take away, just this first piece of armor takes away a great percentage of the way that he attacks us when we gird ourselves with the truth. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the time that we can spend here today studying it. We pray that we would take this truth by your Holy Spirit and that you would speak to us, challenge us, help us to gird our waist with truth and live wholeheartedly for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.